Over the last few weeks, we have seen, we've been looking at the final words, if you remember, of Jesus just before the cross, on the cross. I'm not suggesting that today is the last one, although it is in fact the last words that Jesus uttered actually on the cross. But as I said, over the last few weeks, we've seen Jesus asking the Father to forgive the very people who at that time were mocking him, were insulting him, were beating him. They were mistreating him. A forgiveness that wasn't dependent upon the remorse of others. In other words, Jesus didn't say, Father, forgive them because they feel sorry for what they've done. What he said was, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. We've seen Jesus give the gift of eternal life to a thief on the cross in the last hours of his life as he turned to Christ and asked him to remember him. Jesus said to that believing criminal, crucified by his side, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. It shows us, you see, that no matter what we've done, no matter how late the hour, when you turn to Christ in true repentance in your heart, it's never, never too late. We've heard the agony of Christ when darkness fell, when he took the sins of the world upon himself, when he was separated from his Father, when he no longer could call Father, but he called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he endured that separation from his Father so that we wouldn't have to any longer. We remember last week, in a sense of triumph, he cries, it is finished. Tetereska. The account has been settled. It has been paid in full. It's what they used to write on a bill when you had actually bought something. They'd write tetereska at the bottom of the bill. Push it on the nail. Paid in full. And now, after hours of crucifixion agony, Jesus takes hold of the words of Psalm 31, verse 5, and he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Let me just read, if I may, those words from Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through to 49. If you've got your Bibles with you, you might want to keep your finger in that place, but also have Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 ready as well. It was now about the sixth hour, or midday, and darkness enveloped the whole land. Darkness was there until the ninth hour, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. When the sun's light was darkened and the curtain of the Holy of Holies in the temple was torn in two, Jesus cried with a loud voice and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And with these words he died. Now the centurion, having seen what had taken place, recognized God and thanked and praised him and said, indeed, without question, this man was just and innocent. And all the throngs who had gathered to see this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned to their homes, beating their breasts. And all of the acquaintances of Jesus and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance and watched these things. Pray that God will add his own blessing to those words. Three things this morning I want to just talk very quickly about, and I promise you it will be as quick as I can make it. before I say what the three things are, and they're on the screen, you can read them for yourselves. I really struggled with number three. Not in terms of what to say, but I struggled in the sense of why God was actually saying or telling me to say these things. That was until I got here this morning and I heard Paul and Anita leading the service. Now I know why God has given me the things that he's given me on page 45 of my notes. Okay, number one, in control and now open. If you read the different accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus, you get the impression that it was a conscious decision on the part of Jesus that now was the moment for Jesus to die. It wasn't just exhaustion. It wasn't just the fact of the crucifixion itself. As I said previously, crucifixion could have gone on for hours and days in certain cases. But Jesus knew there was a point in time when everything had been done, everything had been completed, and he could go. See, Jesus, he may have been nailed to the cross, but he was in total control right to the end. Never lose sight of that. Never lose sight of the fact that Jesus was in control right to the end. Remember the words he said, John 10:17-18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is the command I received from my Father. And so, in those words, we're reminded that Jesus was no victim of circumstances. He was obedient to the working out of the plan of God. Secondly, just notice this other thing before we come to the words that Jesus himself uttered on the cross. Verse 45 tells us that the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Curtain had separated the most holy of holies in the temple from the temple itself, from the riffraff, to put it bluntly. The most holy place was the place where only the high priest could go in, and he could only go in once a year. That curtain of separation was torn in two. Remember what the scripture tells you. It was torn from the top to the bottom. It's as if God took hold of it and just tore it. From top to bottom. The curtain was fairly thick. It was a fairly thick piece of material. It didn't just happen by accident. As Jesus' sacrifice completed, the way into God's holy presence was finally open. In control and open. Salvation is available. It is finished, said Jesus. And you remember that the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 9 and chapter 10 could hardly contain himself. If you want to paraphrase those two chapters, it quite simply says, what are we waiting for? Let's draw near to God. What are we waiting for? Let's draw near to God. Second thing I want to say this morning is in terms of this phrase itself. Because in this phrase we actually see both intimacy and we see trust. Psalm 31 verse 5 was the prayer every Jewish mother taught her child to say last thing at night. just as Paul says, he unburdens himself with the things that have happened during the day. So the Jewish mothers used to take their children and say to them, last thing at night, these are the words that you need to say. These are the words we want you to say. I guess it's similar to some people may, in fact, in the past have actually heard a phrase like, this night I lay me down to sleep, etc., etc., etc. It was that sort of almost regular pattern, if you like, of things that they wanted to say. So the Jewish mother taught the child, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And that's what Psalm 31 verse 5 actually says. Into thy hands, or into your hands, God, I commit my spirit. But Jesus there on the cross adds the word Father. No longer separated. Back with his Father. No longer, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, you see, made it even more personal. When he began, with the phrase Father, William Barclay, in his daily Bible notes of Luke, some years ago, said this, and take hold of this, if you will. He said, even on the cross, Jesus died like a child falling asleep in his Father's arms. Jesus died like a child falling asleep in his Father's arms. It was no longer, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because as we keep saying, when Christ said, it is finished, it was finished. The price had been paid. And at that point, fellowship with his Father had been restored. And in that fellowship, we see Jesus entrusting his whole life into his Father's hands as he gives up his life and dies. He was not addressing the Father as somebody who merely knew best, but he was addressing the Father as one who was the best. We have Jesus to thank for introducing us to a picture of God that had not been known prior to Jesus coming in the flesh. You see, prior to his coming, they only knew God as holy, but not as Father. They only knew God as just, but never as Father. They only knew God who demanded full obedience of the law, never as Father. They only knew God who spoke of blessings and curses, never as Father. They only knew God as all-powerful, but never as Father. But when Jesus died, he paid the price and opened up the way for us to go through that curtain and to know an intimacy with God, who in the past had seemed distant, yet desired to be close. Jesus told his earthly parents at the age of 12 that he was about his Father's business. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And Jesus continues in that Sermon on the Mount to actually say to them, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Jesus speaks of the Father 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount alone, 51 times in John's Gospel between just chapters 14 and 17. He knew an intimacy. Galatians 4 verse 6, well known, sing it even as a song, don't we? To show you that we are his children. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit that calls out, Abba, Father, Daddy. His first words uttered were about his Father. His final words uttered was about his Father. His Father. Our Father. Is this the relationship you enjoy this morning with God? Is he indeed your Heavenly Father? I said intimacy and trust. And in a sense, in giving your hand, in giving your life over to, in that sense, another person, there you're exhibiting trust in that person. Jesus had no problem putting his spirit, his life, into his Father's hands because he knew there were no better hands than his Father's hands. He knew he could totally trust his Father. Like a child falling asleep in his Father's arms, he'd got total trust. We need to know that we can entrust our spirit, we can entrust every part of our life into God's hands because there is no one more trustworthy. When you truly entrust your spirit to God, you will entrust all of you to him. There are people who are afraid to put their life into the hands of God. Some are scared because they're not sure what God might have them do or what he might even have them give up. Others won't put their life into the hands of God simply because they're not ready to take their own hands off the steering wheel of their life. They want to be in charge of the direction of their life. There's a verse that we know well, which sums up everything our Father wants us to do. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Where have we heard that one before? For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. A verse not just for Jeremiah, not just for the people around Jeremiah at this time. He has a plan for our lives that will benefit us. He has a plan that will bring hope in our lives. Yet some of us are so set in charting our own course that we refuse to put our lives in God's hands and trust him. What are those hands? Psalm 95 verses 4 and 5 says this, in his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills are his also. The sea is his and he made it. His hands formed the dry land. Joshua 4:24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. The Saviour committed his spirit into the hands of his Father in death because it had been in his Father's hands all of his life. This wasn't something unusual, this was something normal. He knew about those hands and he reminds us, John 10:29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. Right at the very end, Jesus is still trusting his Heavenly Father. Right at the very end, Jesus knows that if there is one place in this universe that his spirit is safe, it's safe in the hands of his Father God. So what? How does that affect me? How does that affect us today? I'm going to say some things now which I think probably we all need to listen very, very carefully to. I'm going to say things which perhaps I found difficult and challenging. You see, after Jesus had said these words, he died, and the events we know so well around Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and what happened beyond that then started to take place. If you read through Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, it tells us that for 40 days after the resurrection, and Jesus continued to teach his disciples. That teaching applies to us today. We don't have much in there. Let me just turn, so I've got Acts chapter 1 open in front of me. We don't have a great deal in terms of teaching. It just says that Jesus continued to teach his disciples. But in the middle of that teaching, we are given the one job, the only job, that we have as a Christian. But with that commission, there was an instruction, and there was a promise. And we cling on very often to that commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, or go into all the world and make disciples. And we've not listened to the instruction or the promise. Acts chapter 1 verse 4 reminds us that when we do this, or before we do this, we are told to wait, to rest in what's being said, to listen to what's being said. Wait for what, you ask? I accepted Jesus Christ as my Saviour. I believed at that moment that I actually had, in a sense, the filling of the Holy Spirit. I was up and at them. Jesus told his disciples to wait. Wait for the power of God to come on you. Power, Acts chapter 1 verse 4, that God has promised to each of us. Verse 8 goes on to tell us that we will receive this power through the Holy Spirit for the express purpose that we will be Jesus' witnesses. That's the reason why we are told to wait. It's the reason why we are told to accept and wait for that power to come on us. It's because Jesus wants us to be his witnesses. I believe that this power is more than just a list of spiritual gifts. I believe that this power from God is given to those who wait upon God's promise. And it's a power for us to be those witnesses, to empower us to do that job, to empower us to do the job that Jesus has given us to do. Several commentators describe it as the power to preach the gospel. Charles Finney described it as the power, and sorry, this is 18th century, sorry, 1800s, I won't say 18th century, 1800s, late 1800s language. The power to fix saving impressions in the minds of men. When we speak to people, when we proclaim the gospel to people, when we are doing it in the power given to us from God, men, women will be challenged. That's God's promise. The early disciples didn't go out trying to make other disciples until they'd been given that power. Acts chapter 1 tells us quite clearly that they waited and they prayed, and then the Holy Spirit fell. If you read through Acts chapter 2, you'll see the evidence of how the Holy Spirit brought alive God's words in the hearts and minds of everybody who listened. Peter's speech, Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching, Acts chapter 2, wasn't, if you like, one of the great sermons of the time. It was simple, understandable, but it was delivered under the power of God, and conviction followed, changed lives followed. Hope each one of us here this morning believes in the one who laid down his life for us, that we can revel in that free access to the Father's presence, that we can revel in the intimacy that that brings. I pray that we will not let this day go by without making sure we can echo Christ's final words from our own hearts. Father, into your hands I have committed my spirit. And that our committed spirits, committed lives, fully accept the job Jesus has personally given to each of us. And that we are then also prepared to wait on our Heavenly Father's promise of power to enable us to be witnesses of Him. This morning we have a variety of spiritual gifts. But if we do not have the power, then please allow our Father to teach us to wait and to pray, that we will receive God's power to change lives. Jesus entered death in the same way he lived each day of his earthly life, offering up his life as a perfect sacrifice and placing himself and all he was and all he was able to do in God's hands. What an example. What about us? Just have a moment of quiet. I'll ask the worship team to also come up onto the platform, and we're going to sing a song in a moment, which in a sense is a prayer, and I want you to treat it as a prayer. Let's just have a moment of quiet first of all, and we would simply ask God to come and to speak to us individually and to confirm in our hearts and in our lives that power that he has given to us. If you have not this morning received that power from God to change lives, to do the job that God has asked you to do, then pray. Wait and pray. Let's just be quiet for a moment, and then I'll just ask the musicians to start to play, and we will sing, as I said, as a prayer. I will offer up my life in worship.